I don't think I've ever had the privilege of introducing my boss to you. John Mark Eager and I have a 30-year history of working together at the Mailbox Club. We don't always see eye to eye or agree on every jot and tittle, but there's a purpose and a goal that overrides, and that is that we love the Lord Jesus and we want to serve Him. And we want to share His Word with as many people as we can possibly do around this world. And yes, the focus is children, because that's God's focus. He loves the little children, and He doesn't want any of them to perish, and neither do we. Come, brother, share from the Word what God's given you.
Thank you very much. Thank you, Daryl. We have a great team at the Mailbox Club, including Daryl, and thank you for supporting the ministry. God has blown the top off the ministry. I can't explain it, but God, we give Him all the glory. We're all about helping churches and believers around the world reach kids for Christ in schools and churches, clubs, and training and equipping and resourcing them with Christ-centered materials. I've been thinking about what to share for a long time and for weeks and just seeking God. And I was going in one direction and then, I've got something else I want to talk about. Daryl told me I had as long as I needed, but I know Bobby King has a reservation at El Cazador, so I gotta move kind of quick and not go too long. I promise I won't be too long-winded, Bobby. I want to talk about who is Jesus Christ? Is He truly God? How do we know that from the Bible? That's the first part. You may ask, why is that important? Everything hinges on that. And we're living in a day and age where the church is moving into apostasy in many places around the world, and Christ is being lowered, and the gospel is being dumbed down, and I believe we need to be exalting Christ to His place of supremacy and recognizing that everything hinges on who Christ is and what He did for us. And if we don't understand that, we sure can't help ourselves or help people around us. People are really confused. I remember years ago, I've taken many, many trips with Mailbox Club. I remember years ago, I took a whirlwind trip, I think to England, Russia, Bosnia, or somewhere like that. Flew back in one day from, I don't know, Macedonia to Vienna, and flew through to Paris, and somewhere along the way I found out I had the last leg was going to be first class. And I've taken like maybe 80 mission trips. I've only flown first class twice. We don't pay first class at Mailbox Club, but if they bump me up, excuse my English, I ain't going to turn it down, okay? So it was a long trip, been 7 or 8 days, tired, the very end of it, and I sit down beside this guy, and I mean, there's no bear in North Carolina as big as this guy. This guy was huge. He was 6'4", had the frame to back it up. And I was being selfish, I have to admit. I just wanted to sit down in that nice kind of lazy boy recliner in first class. Again, I've only seen it twice. And take it easy and be waited on. And, well, this guy wanted to talk. And I think I was reading my Bible, and he started, he asked me what I did. I said, we reach kids for Christ. He's like, oh, they don't need to be reached, they're angels. I just heard one child going out there, I'm glad to hear Grace Bible still believes in spankings from the mouth of babes. But this guy said they're angels. And I didn't want to get in an argument. The guy could have eaten me for breakfast. He was huge. But I started talking with him, and he kind of wanted to debate. And then he started telling me how good he was and how much money he gave away to charity. And then he started crying. My Goodness, man, I get uncomfortable when women cry. When men cry like that beside me, it was so uncomfortable. And I couldn't do anything but share that verse right there. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. This is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Just recently, we were in Florida on vacation playing pickleball, and an older gentleman was there. Karis remembers, she was there with me and a couple of our sons. And afterwards, we talked to this really nice man. And he was telling us about how he had all these baseballs signed by Babe Ruth and Lou Gehrig. I can't remember. All these baseballs worth a lot of money. But the hurricane, when it hit Sanibel a year and a half ago, destroyed most of them. He said 15 years ago that would have bothered him, but not now. He said, really all that matters now is whether you're going up or down. I said, oh, when did you come to know the Lord? Thinking he had a real testimony. And it was sad. He said, oh, you mean baby Jesus? He didn't understand really who Jesus was. And so I told him I'd get with him. I'd send something to him and share with him how he could go up, not because that was his terminology. He wanted to go up, not down. And so I mailed him something from Mailbox Club. But my point is, all around us, there are people that are very confused. And look, everybody is. So two things I want to talk about is supremacy of Christ and faith. And I'm going to keep an eye on the clock. Bobby, I'm not sure if you're going to make that appointment, but I'm going to go fast. But I think first of all, we've got to be crystal clear that Jesus Christ is God. Any religion that teaches to the contrary is a false religion. Any pastor, quote unquote pastor, who teaches anything but the supremacy of Jesus Christ and Him as God is a false teacher. You can always discern the cult, a false religion, false teachers, if they do not teach that Jesus Christ is God. I'm going to have to go fast. I hope you'll take notes. If you had to give me from Scripture all the ways that you know Jesus Christ is God, what would you say? And I'm going to go through these just for the sake of time. But how do we know from Scripture that Jesus Christ is God? I want to read a quick quote from C.S. Lewis. I didn't realize this, but his book, Mere Christianity, came out of BBC interviews during World War II. And he was urged to compile that into the book, Mere Christianity. I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and says the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make the choice. Either this man is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You cannot shut him up for a fool. You cannot spit on him. No, wait, let me read that again. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So I want to start off and say, and I think the base for me would be John. Darrell, I may have to take you up on some of that coming tonight just to share a little bit more, because I want to kind of base things in John chapter 1. There's a lot of verses I'm going to go through. But in John chapter 1, Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Now, does that sound familiar to another verse in the Bible? How about Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. So you might say, did God create the heavens and earth, or did Jesus? And I would say yes. The Bible's crystal clear that there's one God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the creator. Thank you. Jesus Christ is eternal. Listen to this again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. December 25th that we celebrate as Christmas Day was not when Jesus Christ began his life. He's eternal. He's God. So that's the first thing. Second thing, from Scripture, there's 300 prophecies, about 300 prophecies in the Bible, in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah, including a beautiful one, Isaiah 7:14, I believe it is, Emmanuel, which means God with us. The virgin will conceive, bear a son, and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. By the way, I had the privilege of seeing Franklin Graham with my son John this week and lunch with him. He told me something really, really neat. He's got a burden for Israel right now. He's been over there. He was in a village where 10% of the people were murdered October 7th. And he has a burden for Israel. And he's doing something that God's put on his heart. He says, he can't believe no one's ever done it before, but they're going to produce an Old Testament. Because if you try to come in the front door with a Jewish person, they'll shut you off to begin with. They're going to do an Old Testament with a red letter edition with about 160 prophecies of Jesus. And his logic is that God's word is not going to return void. And if they're reading the prophecies and asking God to reveal himself, that they can come to know who Jesus is. That's so exciting to me. And there are more prophecies in the Old Testament than 160-something, but the typical Hebrew person probably wouldn't understand some of the obscure ones, whereas we've been reading the Bible for a long, long time. So they're just going to hit the ones that are the big ones, so to speak, like Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6. But over 300, that's the second point, over 300 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the virgin birth is proof that God came to dwell among us. In fact, if you flip the page over in John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's the second thing. Jesus Christ is fully God. He's fully man. The third thing, His very name means Jehovah saves. His name itself means He saves. Not a creed, not church attendance, not rosary beads, not praying through somebody to pray through somebody, but Jesus Christ, He Himself is our peace. We know that from Ephesians 2:14. He Himself is our peace. By the way, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. He's the Prince of Peace. So His name means salvation. Number four, Jesus Christ performed miracles that no one could perform. If you want to do something really neat sometime, you can Google the miracles of Christ. There are basically four categories. You know them. Jesus healed all kinds of diseases. If you got a foot problem, you go to a podiatrist. If you have a problem with your eyes, you go to an ophthalmologist, and on and on and on. But Jesus healed all those kinds of sicknesses, leprosy, all kinds of diseases, the paralyzed. Number two, He had power over the natural world. He walked on water. He turned water to wine. He performed all those kinds of miracles. Somewhere between 37 and 40-something miracles He performed. Number three, He had power over the demon world. He cast out demons. Number four, these are the types of miracles Jesus did. Number four, He raised, I believe, three people from the dead. Those are proofs that He is Jesus Christ. Number five, Jesus Christ claimed to be God. If you read John chapter 8, the Pharisees didn't know what to do with Him. They were aggravated, and they were trying to figure out who He was. They were claiming He was a demon. And then Jesus said in 8:58, John 8:58, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They all knew what that meant. If you don't believe me, look in verse 59 of John chapter 8. Then they took up stones to throw at him. They wanted to kill him because he claimed to be God. Every Jewish person knew that was a reference to Exodus chapter 3 when Moses said, "Who do I tell them that I sent me?" And he said, I am who I am sent you, meaning I am God alone. I'm self-existent. Jesus made that claim. Number six, and I'm going fast because I'm skipping over some, but in fact, I'm going to slow down just a little bit right there. Not only did Jesus claim in John 8, before Abraham was, I am, but many times he claimed, I am. He claimed, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the good shepherd, the resurrection and life. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's John 14:6. John 15, he claimed to be the vine. He clearly claimed to be God. And like I said, point number six, the Jewish leaders knew he claimed to be God. That's why they sought to kill him. You remember in the Gospels, it's in, I believe, three different Gospels where friends brought the paralytic man, and it was so crowded that they couldn't bring him in to Jesus, so they cut a hole in the roof and they lowered him down to Jesus. What's the first thing Jesus did? Did he heal him or did he forgive him first? Which one first? He forgave his sins first. They knew he was only God can forgive sins. But to prove that he was God, he healed the man. So the Jewish leaders knew that his claim was to be God. Number seven, Jesus allowed people to worship him. You remember Paul and Barnabas when some men fell down, I believe, like about Acts chapter 14, and worshiped. They said, don't do this. They tore their clothes. Don't worship. I believe in the book of John, in the book of Revelation, someone tried to worship John, and he said, don't worship me. But Jesus Christ allowed people to worship him. Why? Because he's God. John 17. John 20. You remember, everybody saw Jesus the first time, but somebody didn't. Thomas. And Thomas's declaration was, my Lord and my God. It wasn't my Lord and good man or my Lord and good prophet. It was my Lord and my God. Thomas knew he was God. New Testament is number eight. New Testament writers corroborate his claim to be God. Peter, one of them. Peter in 2 Peter 1:1. 2 Peter 1:1. Tell you what, somebody, we'll do a sword drill. Let's see who can find 2 Peter 1:1 before me. If you do, please just read it. Oh, I'm getting close. Okay, 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter knew he was God. In Titus, same reference, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The New Testament writers corroborated that Jesus Christ is God. Number nine, we know that Jesus Christ is God because only God could be sinless. Hebrews says he was tempted. Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. We know in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Why is that important? Because we're sinners. But it's important because only God could be the perfect sacrifice. That's the difference between the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament, they sacrificed lambs constantly because the sacrifices were imperfect. They had to do it all the time. The priest's job was never done. That's why in Hebrews, Jesus is the only one who sat down because his sacrifice was perfect. He is the sinless Lamb of God. And that is actually my number 10. Only a perfect sacrifice could take away the sin of the world. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when he finished, he sat down at the right hand of God. We know this from Philippians chapter 2. Christ sat down because his work was finished. I just want to read that in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, who was equal with God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then the 11th point I make quickly is the resurrection proved that Jesus Christ is God. Daryl alluded to this, and it's so interesting that God spared Isaac. He was a type, but Christ is the total fulfillment of that because God spared Isaac, but he did not spare his own son. This is unbelievable, but these are proofs in the Bible. And then there's a 12th thing that I would say that's not in the Bible. It's church history. But do you realize 10 of the 12 disciples from church history now died a martyr's death? Nobody in this room is going to die for a lunatic or a great teacher. People only die for God, and the 10 of the 12. In fact, I was in Chennai, India, kind of on the east coast of India where the tsunami hit a long time ago. In church history, even locally there, they claim Thomas was martyred in Chennai. And so my challenge to you today, and that's just the first part of what I want to share. The second part of what I want to talk about is faith. I believe everybody on this earth is putting their faith in something. A lot of people put their faith, like that big old guy on the airplane, he put his faith in who? In himself, in good works. People put their faith in different religions. And by the way, my point in basically giving some apologetics to Jesus Christ being God is to challenge everybody in this room. If you know Jesus, get into conversations with people, not to knock them over the head. Don't call them names. You won't have any. That'll be the end of it. Get in meaningful conversations, like with that gentleman who he wants to go up, not down, but he's not sure. Get in healthy conversations with people and talk to them and be able to reason with them from Scripture. If you read in Acts, Paul did this over and over and over with Jews. He went in the synagogue. He'd debate with them. Debate, but don't make it argumentative. Don't call them names, but talk with them. We need to have these conversations because all around us are lost people. But the point is to be crystal clear on who Jesus Christ is and to put your faith in Him. And I love what Paul said. Paul said he lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul had not just believed it doctrinally or at the seminary or Bible college level academically, but he put his faith in Jesus Christ. And the analogy I'd like to give you can be, I like to fish down here in the Gulf and in the ocean, and all the time I'm in the boat, I'm kind of like, where's land? There's land. If this boat goes down, at least I know where to swim. And if any of you have been out about 10 or 15 miles, you kind of know which direction to swim. If you get out about 20, you ain't sure which way to swim. And that's a long ways, and you better be swimming in the right direction. But if you were on a sinking boat out in the ocean 50 miles, you didn't know where to go, and there's a great big raft that you can climb onto, until the Coast Guard comes to get you. You can believe that academically all day long, but until you climb on that boat, you're going to sink and drown or something's going to eat you. So the point of faith is to believe God and His Word and lay hold of that raft. And Jesus paid it all. He paid the sacrifice. He's the substitutionary atonement. Daryl's talking about Abraham and Isaac and how that lamb, God spared Isaac, but not that lamb caught in the bushes, that ram. God did not spare His wrath. The full wrath of God was poured out on His Son, the Lamb of God. And the reason why His job is done is because He was the perfect sacrifice. And so I've thrown a lot at you today. I don't know if you can make any sense of it. It's been a challenge for me to think this through in my mind. All the cults, all the false teachers, all the false religion of the world. Again, it's not to beat these people over the head, it's to know how to minister to them. When we go into Indian places, we don't go over there knocking people over the head, but we understand that the reason why they have a faulty faith is because it's in the wrong thing. And we want to reach them with the right thing. Not that we're better than them, we're all sinners, but we want to reach them with the truth. But I just encourage you today to be clear that Jesus Christ is God. From Genesis 1 and John 1, He's Creator. All the prophecies in the Bible were fulfilled in Christ. I mean, that's basically to understand this book is we understand from cover to cover it's about Jesus Christ and God's great love for us. His very name means Jehovah saves. God saves. He alone, not church attendance, not good works. None of that saves us. Jesus performed miracles no one could. Jesus claimed to be God. All the Jewish leaders knew His claim was to be God. He allowed people to worship Him. The New Testament writers corroborate this claim and recognize He was God. Christ alone was sinless. Only God, a holy God, could forgive us of our sins. He alone is the perfect sacrifice. The resurrection proves that He's God. By the way, Jesus predicted, you remember He predicted, like Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so He would be in the grave, in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Jesus predicted it, and God raised Him from the dead. Church history teaches us that most of the disciples died a martyr's death because they believed in Him. My challenge to you today is to lay hold of this. Put your faith in Him and Him alone. Scripture says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in anything we can do, but in Him alone. Scripture teaches us to walk by faith. Scripture teaches us that without faith we can't please God. So to me, the intersection of who is Jesus Christ and faith is where the rubber meets the road. You can have faith in the wrong thing. You can have faith in good works. You can have faith in all kinds of wrong things, the wrong religion, but Scripture teaches us faith alone, by grace alone, by faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, is how we have salvation and how we live the Christian life. I want to challenge you. I was thinking I think it was like Luke 17, where there was a blind man, I believe it was Bartimaeus. Jesus is going down the road, and Bartimaeus hears that Jesus has come, and he starts hollering out for Jesus. They tell him, be quiet, be quiet. He keeps hollering out. Finally, Jesus said something really interesting. He said, what do you want me to do for you? I mean, everybody in this room knows what Bartimaeus wanted. He wanted his sight restored. But Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And when he told him, Jesus healed him, he said, what did he say? Can anybody tell me? What made him well? Was it good, his good works? Was it that he yelled real loud? Was it that he was a good boy? What made him well? His faith. So my challenge to you, and I'm going to come in for a quick landing. My challenge for you is, what do you want Jesus to do for you in 2024? I will challenge everybody in here, in the quietness of your heart, I'm not going to ask everybody to stand up and read their list, but I challenge you to write five things that you want God to do this year. Everybody has concerns, burdens, maybe family problems. What do you want God to do for you this year? I'm not talking name it, claim it. I ain't talking about Lamborghinis. I'm not talking about any of that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about, you know, win the lottery. I'm not talking about any of that. I have to confess, I played the lottery one time up in Virginia. I stuck a dollar in. I got $5 out. I quit. Because you ain't going to beat it. You're not going to beat that. We're not talking about winning the lottery. We're not talking about any of that kind of stuff. What do you want God to do for you this year? And with that, I'm going to challenge you to pray. As one of your five, I'm going to challenge you to pray for five lost people. You're not going to save them. God can. Are there some impossible things in your lives, some mountains in your lives? You realize if we have the faith of a mustard seed, God can move a mountain. I want to challenge everybody to pray for five prayer requests, and let number five be pray for lost people. And with that, be willing to share your faith when God opens the door. It's not enough just to pray. I mean, yeah, pray for them. But if God gives you an opportunity to witness to somebody, like, and I play with a bunch of lost guys in racquetball. You know, if you're like I am, you get to where, I mean, I go to the mailbox club, I go home, I go to church, and I just don't know that many lost people. Well, go play racquetball or go play pickleball. Go do something different. You're going to meet a lot of lost people. And I play with I call him a pagan college professor. I love him. Great guy. Play with a guy who's Muslim. His name is Isa. I say, Isa means Jesus. Yeah. I mean, get into the lives of some people and don't beat them up or call them names. Talk to them about who Jesus Christ is. Again, I challenge you, what do you want Jesus to do for you in 2024? Fix your faith on Him, who is God, the Son of God, and pray for lost people. By the way, one of the things from Samaritan's Purse, we were up there about a year ago. My friend who runs the Shoebox Ministry challenged me to teach the millions of kids doing Mailbox Club to witness to their friends. I came back from there. We changed some of the pages in one of our series to teach kids how to have a daily quiet time, to share their faith, to pray for their lost friends, and to get involved in a local church. So, again, I challenge you to put your faith today in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and to pray for people, pray for lost people. Before I close in prayer, again, I want to thank Grace Bible for all you do to help us. You're a great support to us. Prayerfully, I know you stand behind our ministry. Thank you for your generosity. And if there's anybody here who's never put your faith in Christ, I hope you'll talk to me, talk to Daryl, talk to Pastor Rick, talk to somebody today, and put your faith in Christ alone. He alone can cleanse us of all our sins and forgive us. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the wonderful people here at Grace Bible. I pray your blessing upon this church, Lord. I pray for you to provide a pastor as they go forward. We thank you for the wonderful ministry of Rick for many years. And I pray, God, that you would lead this church in a great way, that this church would be a beacon light in a very dark world, Lord, a very lost world, that you'd use each one here, that we'd all pray for lost people and witness to them and help point people to Christ and share the gospel this year. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.